Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege of prayer and coming to you and laying our requests before you. We do think of Mary Schneider, who is apparently not feeling well. Lord, we ask that you would work in her body to help her to feel better and to be able to bring her back to us. We do think of Aubrey, who's got an internship going. We don't know exactly what the details of that are, but you do. We do pray, Father, that you would allow that internship to go smoothly and you would help her with any perhaps homesickness or anything else that she may be experiencing. And Lord, we think of Francophone Ministries, and we think of the work that they're doing in Burkina Faso, and we ask, Father, that you would give them the necessary provisions and that you would provide safety and the ability for them to help others. We thank you that you're in charge and that you love us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we have any children here under five, you're free to go back to nursery at this time. The rest of you, you're with me. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As you know, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. It's been taking us a while. And as you recall, as we dealt with Romans chapters 1 through 8, we dealt with many of the great truths of the Christian faith, many of the great realities. We talked about God's sovereignty, God's holiness, human responsibility, man's sinfulness, man's total depravity, justification by faith, sanctification, which means growing to be more and more like Christ. Even looked at things like predestination and foreknowledge and what all of that meant. And the list could go on and on. So this is just a partial list of all the many things that we looked at. Now in chapters 9 through 11, Paul has spoken of God's plan for Israel. He spoke of how the divine setting aside of Israel, of that covenant nation, is temporary, it is partial, and that his calling of his people is irrevocable. He also speaks of how all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, have been allowed, not forced, but have been allowed to fall into sin, so that he may show mercy to all people through the shed blood and substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in verse 33 to verse 36 of Romans chapter 11, we see what is called a doxology, or an expression of praise unto God. Paul is bursting out with praise in regards to God's riches, his wisdom, and his glory, knowledge, and his judgment. So let me take a moment and read to you verses 33 to 36, because that is what leads us into Romans chapter 12. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has became his counselor, or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And all God's people said, amen. As we move into Romans chapter 12, we see a significant word, a word that pops up here and there in the scripture record. It is the word therefore. Ever heard of the word therefore? This word shows up in scripture from time to time. The word therefore basically is saying, since everything in Romans chapters 1 through 11 is true, and it is to be embraced, and it is to be rejoiced over, this is the way that we are supposed to live in response to all the truth that has already been presented to us. God is a great God, isn't he? He's an incredible God. He is a good God. His greatness, his goodness is beyond our ability to comprehend. And he is likewise merciful. He withholds judgment at times for those who richly deserve it. and as a great and as a good and as a merciful God. He deserves our love and he deserves our obedience and any other response that he may require. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, this morning we're going to look at three specific responses that God requires as we consider who he is and what he has done, not only in our own lives, but also in the world around us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. As we look at this particular verse, we recognize that we see the first response that God has for us, and is that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul appeals here to his brethren, to his fellow Christians, to the people that he is writing to in Rome, that by God's mercy, without which none of them would even be alive, without which none of them would even be saved, to offer to God their bodies, their physical beings, as an offering to him, as instruments of righteousness, and as vessels of service. In the Old Testament, you remember the old, as you read through the Old Testament, you see references to sacrifices, how animals were offered, were sacrificed unto God, pointing ahead to the day when Christ would offer himself on the cross at Calvary as that perfect sacrifice. Now we as believers, in response to Christ's offering, are to respond to him by making ourselves a love offering, a living offering unto him, giving ourselves completely and totally unto the Lord. And so we give our physical bodies, including our wills, our minds, our emotions to him. We give that part of him that is not yet totally free from sin, but we give that to him. And we present that to him, and we ask him to cleanse us. And we ask him to guide us in terms of how we are to live in this world and to serve him. You know, what we do with our bodies is important, isn't it? You know, there's this thing going on in our culture, and what most of us have heard is this mantra, I can do what I want with my own body. People will say that. You know, in particular, this seems to have some reference to women making the decision to have an abortion. And they say, well, I can do what I want with my own body. Women can do what they want with their own body. And we've got men running around out there doing what they want with their own bodies and impregnating women, in many cases walking away and not taking responsibility for their behavior. So what we do as Christians with our bodies is important because we're not like the rest of the world. While our bodies may be a place where sin still resides, and it does, they must be controlled and they must be used in a way by the believer so that we may glorify God and be able to minister effectively to other people. Most of you know this, right? That there's a battle inside of us. You know, it's the whole issue of the Holy Spirit of God battling against the sin that still dwells within us. We have a fight. We have a war. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, it talks about how the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And in Romans chapter 7, it talks about how the inner man is battling with the flesh, and how this battle goes on and on throughout our Christian lives. And by God's grace, we do better, and we overcome that sin, and we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, but it's always there. We don't become sinlessly perfect in this life, although I know that there are some people that believe that. I'd like you to turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 7. Let me just read to you, and we could kind of look at it together. Now, we've already preached on this, so I'm not going to re-preach it. But just to kind of underscore what I've been trying to say. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And I hope you get some picture of what's happening in Paul's life as he's discussing this. As I understand this passage, he's talking about himself as a Christian, a born-again person, loved, saved by Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Christ as he lives out his life, but struggling still with that sin that he can't quite shake off, and he won't shake it off completely until he gets to be with Jesus. Starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. In other words, he says, I want to live right, but I find myself occasionally not doing that. And I find myself doing and thinking and saying things which I know that are not right. I struggle with this. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. The inner man is not doing this, but the sin that he still has lodged in his being is the one causing him to have the problems. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man am I. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Do you see what's going on there? When you become a Christian, a battle begins. Before there really wasn't a battle, you just did kind of what you wanted to do. You just did what came naturally. But now you're a Christian, and you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and there's a battle between that and him, and between the old sin nature, which is still hanging with us. And so there's a struggle. There is a battle going on inside of us all, a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We must fight it. We must fight the good fight of faith, as the Apostle Paul said, so we can overcome the flesh and live increasingly more as Christians according to the power of the Spirit. We must continually present. We must continually give our sinful humanness, our flesh, our bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices unto him. And so we offer ourselves as living people, as living believers, to the service of our God. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you ever failed in the living of your Christian life? Yeah, you have. Everybody's kind of looking at me, well, yeah, Pastor, we have. You know, I have, you have. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said even as a Christian? Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done even as a Christian? Have you ever thought something that you shouldn't have thought even as a Christian? We all have. And so what do? We're like David. We come to the Lord and we confess our sin. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that talks about that sanctification process whereby he makes us more and more like his son. He works in us. We respond to his working in us. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. We give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Lord, I've failed, but I don't want to fail. I don't want to do this. Help me. I give myself to you as a person, as an individual who wants to be a true believer living for you. Show me what to do. Cleanse me. Forgive me. You know, we can never pay God or Christ back for what has been done for us. We can't do it. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of service, there's no amount of anything that we could ever do to repay him for what he's done. So don't even try to pay him back because you just can't. So what do? You just give yourself to him. We surrender ourselves to him. We present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Anybody ever heard of David Livingstone? Great missionary, a missionary to Africa. I know from a previous generation way back, but what a guy. Spent most of his life in Africa under incredible, difficult circumstances, ministering to the gospel of Jesus Christ, going into places where no white man had ever gone before and sharing the gospel with multitude of tribes. I guess he was attacked by a lion, you know, chased by cannibals, all kinds of things happened to him. This is what he says in regards to making a sacrifice. He says, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God which can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common convenience and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us." So that's David Livingston. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It is also a holy sacrifice. It is a sacrifice in which we have been set apart unto God for special purposes, and we are to recognize that. As Christians, we've not been called to sit, soak, and sour. We've been called to go out and to try to do something for him in the world around us. It is a sacrifice which is being progressively made more holy as we live out our lives here on this earth and become more and more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's audience undoubtedly knew all about Old Testament sacrifices. They knew all about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Dead animals, blood, nasty smells, dead sacrifices were things that they were all familiar with. But now Christ had come. The final and complete sacrifice has taken place, and Christ said it himself, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and died on the cross. And as believers, we are commanded, we are challenged, we are counseled, the word there is urged, by Paul to surrender ourselves, our humanness, our bodiness to God as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. That was the Old Testament. We give our whole selves to God, much like a defeated soldier does when he takes his sword and gives it to a conquering commander. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "Paul disciplined his body and made it his slave so that after he had preached to others, he would not be disqualified." We get our bodies under control and make our bodies our slaves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there if you would for just a second. Verses 18 to 20, this is a major area for people living in the kind of culture that we're living in terms of how we control our bodies and offer our bodies as living sacrifice. It says, "Flee immorality," verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify your body." May we respond to God's greatness and to his mercy by giving him our bodies, living and holy for his service. So that's the first response. Second response is found in verse 2. Again, we're going back to Romans chapter 12. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." We'll stop there in verse 2. We are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like the world is. We're to be different than the world. And I know it's hard to be different. You know, we are surrounded by people that kind of want us all to be like them. And the crowd presses you to conform to their values, to their behavior. And, you know, we see this certainly in school. In school, this happens a lot. But you know, it also happens not only with kids, but it happens with adults. Adults are not immune from peer pressure and from people around you trying to get you to conform to the way they live. John chapter 17 tells us that we as Christians are in the world, but we are not of it. I mean, in other words, we don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the world system with all of its ideas, all of its philosophies, all of its ways of doing things. We belong to Christ. In a very real sense, we are the aliens. We are the foreigners in a world system that has a totally different mindset, has a totally different worldview than what we have. We don't really fit in here. Have you ever felt that? You go out there in the world and you're rubbing shoulders with other people and you're hanging around other people. Maybe you're not with your Christian friends or you're not with your church friends at this point, but you're just kind of out there with other people. And man, you just, it doesn't seem to really feel all that comfortable. You're just not one of the boys anymore or one of the girls. You just don't really fit in like you used to. And sometimes that's hard. But that's the way it is as Christians. We're a square peg in a round hole. We're not supposed to fit in. I mean, if you're too comfortable with the world, that might be indicative of a problem. We are the called out ones. We have been called out of the world system. You know, the church is, in the Greek, the word for church is ekklesia. And it means the called out ones. We have been called out of the world system to be different, to be disciples of Christ. We're not supposed to fit in. We are the ones who have been called by him to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8. To be salt and light in the world, Matthew 5. And to make disciples of all the nations, Matthew chapter 28. We are not to allow ourselves to be poured into this world's mold. And that's hard, because we all want to be liked, right? We all want to fit in. And we have to resist that. We have to be poured into God's mold. We are regenerated. We are born again. We are new creatures. We are spiritually new human beings. We are not to be conformed to this present evil age. Anybody have any question as to whether the evil age is present? This isn't back in the 1950s anymore, you know? We don't watch TV shows like Father Knows Best and Donna Reed and, you know, My Three Sons, the stuff that I even used to watch as a kid. Back when we had the black and white TVs. Yeah, I'm giving you my age, probably telling you how old I am. Back in the old days, when if you wanted to get better reception, you pulled up in the rabbit ears and you move them around, and then you'd put tinfoil on them to try to get them to come in a little bit better. And then they gave you these antennas, and you could climb up on the roof, and you could hook up an antenna. And if you wanted to watch the ball game on Sunday afternoon, you'd climb up on the roof with a ladder, and you would turn the antenna until somebody said, okay, stop. Okay, and then you come down, okay, now we got good reception. Remember the old color TV sets? And you could do all sorts of weird things with the color and make them purple and green and all kinds of stuff. Then they came up with this deal that you could sit in your living room and you could press a button and the thing would turn automatically. You know, so now we have discs, and you know, we have 947 channels, most of which has stuff you can't watch that, can't watch that, can't watch that. I mean, a lot of it's a real waste of money, a real waste of time. But you know, things have changed. You know, we are not to be conformed to what the world wants us to be conformed to. We are not to adopt an outward expression, an outward lifestyle that is inconsistent with the reality of who we are inside. We are born again. We are not to be conformed to the system. You know, this is a new era, a new day and age in which we're living. Now, I put an insert in your bulletin related to the Jerry Spangler situation and the Joe Paterno situation. And you read that, and you're horrified by what happened. But the very culture seems to breed that kind of activity. And frankly, some of these activities that you find described in there are activities that are becoming a lot more acceptable than what they used to be. Like I said, we're not living in the 1950s anymore. Perhaps some of Paul's readers were struggling with this whole idea of conforming to what was going on in the culture around them. He says, no, you're not supposed to be conformed to this world. You know, they had their temptations back in those days. They had the temple worship of various gods and goddesses and all the different kinds of activities, the immorality that was associated with that. And certainly people have always been tempted to cheat on their spouse, cheat on, you know, business practices, things like that. So there was things that Paul was talking about that probably related to the people that were in this Roman church. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be conformed to this age. We're not to be conformed to the system of beliefs, values, and morals, which for the most part is not of God and is dominated by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "And the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God." And as you've been following the emerging church and some of the things going on in there, now it's now a battle over what the gospel is. And I know John MacArthur said he never expected that when he graduated from seminary that his main battle would be to protect the integrity of God's word and the gospel from those that are inside the church. This is a major thing. The world system sends us multiple messages. These messages conflict with Scripture. They conflict with the gospel of Christ. Let me just give you a few examples. You ever heard of the expression, "The one with the most toys wins"? You ever heard of that? You know, somebody else has another bumper sticker, "The one with the most toys wins nothing." But the earlier bumper sticker says, "Ones with the most toys wins." Materialism. Ever heard of the expression, "It's my way or the highway"? We've all heard that. Or, "We look out for number one." Or, "It's okay as long as you don't get caught." Or, if the Burger King ad, "It's all about you." So there you've got individual autonomy and rugged individualism. Other people say things like, you know, "Nice guys finish last." "Fake it till you make it." You ever heard of that? "Fake it till you make it." "Winning by intimidation." Or, football programs, "Winning is the only thing." Or, "Winning at any cost. Look at Penn State." I mean, who knows what's going to happen to that football program? And they deserve everything they get. Or some people say there are absolutely no absolutes. You know, when I was in grad school, this was before I was a Christian, I was working on my master's in counseling, so I was going to go out and try to help all these people and do counseling and stuff. And that was the motto of the department. There are absolutely no absolutes, which in and of itself is a fairly absolute statement if you stop and look at it. So I remember this is, as I read up on some of the things related to the emerging church, they would basically say there are no absolutes, and they're coming to that point. Or there's a book out now called Love Wins. Ever heard of that one? By Rob Bell, who's one of those emerging guys. He basically, what that means is we all get saved eventually, no matter what we believe or no matter how we lived, because God is a God of love. And that's called universalism. Now, is that in the Bible? No, but these are examples of some of the messages which we get from the world system. How do we respond to these kinds of messages? We can do a lot of different things. We can compromise, you know. We can go along to get along. Yeah, we're just going to kind of go along with that. We don't want to argue with anybody. We don't want to offend anybody, you know, so let's just go along with it. Or we can choose to identify with the culture. Hey, when I'm with the Romans, I do like the Romans. You know, when I'm with a group of guys and we're watching TV, I'm just going to behave like they behave. You know, the cussing and the drinking of the beer and all the other things that go along with that. That's just an example. Or we can say what we really need to do is we need to withdraw from society. So let's just kind of like find an island somewhere. And we can kind of have our own little cloistered community. You know, different people throughout the ages have tried that. They have gone to monasteries and they've gone to convents. Betty's correcting me here, so convents, you know, and they've tried to like isolate themselves. Well, that really doesn't work because you still take the sin nature with you, so that really doesn't take care of the problem. Or we can sort of fade into the woodwork. We can hide. We can get a bunker. We can go out in the woods and we can just kind of hide in there, and we can hide ourselves in the message. We're not really doing anybody any good, but at least we won't be corrupted. Or we can try to save the culture. That means we find anybody who kind of agrees with us on a lot of these different stuff and we all rise up together and we try to save the culture. The problem is sometimes we find ourselves uniting with people that really aren't Christians, and that kind of violates Scripture. And in the process, we lose the whole message of the gospel, which is the culture is to be saved. You save the culture by preaching the word of God. You know, back when they had the great revivals in our country, they would talk about how bars would shut down. Not because somebody came along and said, you have to shut your bar down, because that's not right to have a bar. They just shut down because nobody drank anymore. They all went to church. And they all started taking care of their families. And they all started working, doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. And so nobody was interested in going to the bar, so it just kind of shut down on its own. I don't think we're supposed to save the culture, by the way. I don't think that's going to happen. But I do think we are to preach the gospel and befriend people and try to share the gospel with people and know enough about the Bible so we actually got something to say when we sit down with them. There are some scriptures, obviously, that can help us with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says that we are to come out from among them and be separate. I don't think that means that we live in a cloistered community. I do think that means that we are not unequally yoked with unbelievers. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, keep ourselves unspotted by the world. We're in the world, but not of it, and we have to work hard not to be contaminated by it. It's a battle. It's a war. We'll fight it every day as long as we live. James chapter 4, James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't be a friend of the world, of the world system. Be friends with people individually so you can have a platform to share the gospel with them. And you can't convert anybody anyway. What you can do is you can be a good witness, and we can pray for people, and we can share the gospel, and we'll let the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit convert them. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world system that we're looking at right now that we spend so much energy on and so much time on, it's all passing away. All of it's going to be gone. And the only thing that matters is doing the will of God and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving each other. Even though we're not of the world, we still live in it. We can't go hide under a rock somewhere. I mean, we could, but I don't think that's really what God's called us to do. The trick to all this is to live as authentic, humble witnesses of Jesus Christ. Not being ashamed of the gospel, being willing to share it with people, but not being arrogant, because sometimes you find Christians, they get kind of arrogant. Well, those stupid people, why do they do that? Well, they're sinners. Of course they do that. Of course they sin. Of course people are living together prior to getting married because they're sinners. Of course there's people involved in homosexuality. Of course there's people doing things they're not supposed to be doing, like having abortions, and the list could go on because they're sinners. Come alongside of them. Share with them that God loves them. Share with them that there's a plan. They can be saved. They have to repent. They have to come to Christ. They don't have to keep going the way they're going. There's a way out. And so we share that with people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Turn there with me for a second. I know I've shared this verse with you before, but it's a good one, so I'll share it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We have a hope in us that the world doesn't have, and that hope is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We share that with people, but we do it with what? With gentleness and arrogance, not with gentleness and reverence, not with arrogance. What do we have to be arrogant about? C.H. Spurgeon talked about evangelism, and he said basically evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. We're beggars. We're all beggars. And Jesus Christ is the bread. So we're just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Come on over here. The bread's right here. You know, have some of it. May we respond to what God has done in us and for us by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, by refusing to conform to the world system, say, I'm not going there. I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm not living the way they're living. I'm living according to the Word of God. Number three, by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Verse 2, again, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Christians, we are new creatures in Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I think we forget that, but we really are. Old things are gone. New things have come. God begins to change our minds so that we think differently than we did before. In fact, He changed our minds so we could even come to Christ. There has already been a change. We have already been regenerated, and we've already been converted to the gospel. Now that change continues as we live out the Christian life that began when we first repented and received Jesus Christ. The word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho, which we get our English word metamorphosis, is what happens to a butterfly as it comes out of the cocoon and kind of spreads its wings and fly away. Just like the word be conformed in the Greek, be transformed is a passive imperative. I know you don't really know what that is, but I'll tell you. It's a passive imperative. Imperative means what? It is a command. It's something you're supposed to do. Passive means it is something that is done to us. We are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to change us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. We don't really change ourselves. We cooperate with the process that begins when we get saved, and the Holy Spirit changes us. So it's something that is done to us, not necessarily something that we do or initiate ourselves. But it's a command, and we're to not resist the Holy Spirit of God. We are to resist involving ourselves in things that we should not be involved in, but we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And I think that we desire to have the Holy Spirit change us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. We're being changed over time. Do you notice that you're a different person now than what you were before you got saved? You think differently. At least we should be thinking differently. We behave differently. Now, there's times when the old self comes back. And then after we go through our little hissy fit or whatever that is we go through, we have a time of remorse and repentance and say, okay, I've got to not keep doing that. Lord, please help me. The Holy Spirit does this as He renews our mind through the application of God's Word to our lives. Which means what? Which means we have to read the Word. So God can't use something that we're not doing anything. So we read the Word, and the Holy Spirit kind of pricks our heart and says, you know, you're like that, or you did that, or this is an area where you really have problems. Ever have that happen? Boy, isn't that convicting? But it's good. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. And He changes us. Our minds are transformed and renewed as they are saturated with, exposed to, and controlled by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. If you want to hear from God, read the Bible. I don't think we get extra biblical revelation. I know there's people out there telling us they're prophets and they hear voices and God's telling them this and God's telling them that. I just think that's a bunch of baloney. They may be hearing from somebody, but they're not hearing from God. If you want to hear from God, read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He wants you to understand as you read the passage that you read. Christians, as they live out their Christian lives, have several things happen to them in terms of their minds being transformed. Let me share a couple things. We develop a new belief system. In the past, for example, we may have avoided absolutes. You know, remember? Absolutely no absolutes. That's right. That's the way it is, you know? Didn't want to accept any authority. We didn't want anybody telling us what to do. You know, especially we didn't want anybody that believed in the Bible telling us what to do, because after all, they're just trying to inhibit our freedom and mess up our lives. We may have at one time been totally focused on ourselves, but now that has all changed. God has changed our hearts. He's moving us in the right direction. We become more focused on other people. We become more biblical in terms of what we believe and say, you know, I used to believe in evolution. Many, 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 many years ago, evolution made sense to me, right? We all come from the organic slime. You know, I just kind of went along with it. Then all of a sudden, you become a Christian, and you look at that and say, no, that really doesn't make any sense. Why did I believe that? You know, you thought abortion was kind of okay. I mean, I remember when we were in high school, we had a big discussion on this, and, you know, I didn't think it was something I wanted to ever see anybody that I was associated with do. But, you know, that's what they need to do. That was kind of my view. you know? And then I got saved. All of a sudden I said, man, that's wrong. Why did I believe something like that? And the list goes on and on, you know? But now all our thought process have changed. We have a new belief system, and we find ourselves now believing things that we never thought we would have believed before we got saved. But now we're Christians, and we find ourselves thinking differently. So we develop a new belief system. We have also a new and more realistic understanding of ourselves and other people. Okay, we're still sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. Amen? And we understand that other people are sinners too, so we're not so freaked out when the world around us seems to be getting worse. No, we don't like it. I don't like to see the world system getting worse. I don't like to see those people being abused like they were related to Penn State. That's a terrible thing. But I'm not terribly surprised that those kinds of things happen, because that's the kind of world we live in. We're sinners. Other people are sinners. Now, we may be sinners saved by grace, and they're not. So as we look at the world around us, we say, well, I really can't get too shocked by the way they behave, because they're just kind of doing what comes natural. So we don't get quite as upset as we would have been in the past, as we look at other people in the world around us. So we have a more realistic understanding of ourselves and others. Sometimes when we fail, say, man, why did I do that? Well, we're a sinner. We can learn. We're sinners saved by grace. And so we repent of that and we move on. And we gain, number three, we gain an appreciation of value of people. Maybe in the past we didn't think that highly of people. We didn't think much of others. Maybe they were inconvenient to us. Maybe they were expendable. But now we look at them and say, you know, people in reality are pretty important. Jesus died for people on the cross. There's a dignity they have and a worth that they have because they've been made in the image of God. And we need to take the time and the energy and the effort to share the gospel with them. And number four, we develop an abhorrence to sin. We probably didn't even think of ourselves as sinners back in the past. I'm sure we didn't. We didn't comprehend it very well. We didn't consider it. The words of the Bible had no meaning to us. They had no interest to us. Now they do. Once God changed our hearts, once we repented, we came to the point where we sorrowed over our sin. We longed to change it. We longed to become cleansed from our sin. And we still do. These are just some examples of how God transforms us through his word. So he changes us. He makes us different people. Psalm 19:14. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, that you are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, take every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. So we use scripture to change our thinking. We use scripture to respond to what God is doing in our lives. The message is in the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our hearts. So what does all this do? All this refusal to conform to the world, all this presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, all this willingness to have our minds transformed, it enables us to do what? To live a life that is good, that is acceptable and perfect in the eyes of God. It says, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It puts us in the place of knowing and following God's will. We don't belong to the world, so let us not live like we do. Our bodies do not belong to us, but belong to him, so let us present our bodies to him for his service. Our minds are being transformed by God as we live out our Christian lives. Let us embrace this. Let us rejoice in this transformation. Let us desire to be continually changed and be willing to have God do it. So as we close this morning, I want to share with you an excerpt of how believers were described who lived back in the early church. In a letter to someone called Diogenes, I'm not even pronouncing that correctly, that dates back to the 2nd century BC, an anonymous writer describes the strange people who are in the world but not of it. Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land is as a foreign country. They marry and have children, just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but they're persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are dishonored, and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked, and yet blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. May we be motivated by a description such as this. May we respond as Christians to God's greatness, his goodness, and his mercy. May we present our bodies as living sacrifices. May we not conform to the world system. May we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And so if we do all that, we can live out God's will in our own lives, in our own day and age, which is good, which is acceptable, and which is perfect. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, to try to think about how this word applies to us. Lord, help us to respond to what has been given to us in Scripture. It's so easy just to read it, kind of forget about it, and go on and do our thing, or to not even read it at all. But Lord, help us to want to read Scripture. Help us to look at Scripture and say, Lord, how can this Scripture be used to change me, to make me more like my Son, like your Son, Jesus Christ? And Father, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to Christ, that you would work in their heart even now to draw them to yourself, that you would show your love and mercy to them, that they would repent and receive Jesus as their very own Lord and Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.